I want to ask you tonight, what do you do when Christmas is over? Now, as I speak to people in this room of various ages, when you get my age, Christmas comes in a hurry, literally. It seems like 6 months ago was when Christmas was the last time, but it's been a year. And it comes in a hurry, and it goes in a hurry. It seems like it was about a month ago we were saying Christmas is going to come, but while that happened about a month ago, it seems like, well, it was almost like last week, and before you know it, it's gone like lightning, and time has come and gone again. Christmas is a festive time. It's been different this year. Christmas involves so very much. It involves, as you know, traditions. It involves decorating, that is, for some people. It involves all manner of things that we develop through our families in the course of a lifetime. But Christmas is more than just a wreath on the door. Christmas is more than tree and lights. Christmas is more than the gifts we give to each other. None of those things do I find anything that I would speak in any way against. I'm for that. But the Christmas season comes and the Christmas season goes, and some go into a state of depression, either because Christmas wasn't what they anticipated, because it didn't meet up to what I had known in the past, or because some get in depression because they borrowed money that they're going to be paying back for a long time in the new year to get the Christmas bills paid, which is a message for another time. But folks, don't borrow money to buy gifts that's not required. That's not something that we would want to do, because it adds pressure and difficulty to life. So in the midst of Christmas coming and going, what are we to do as God's people when Christmas has come and gone? Well, we go to the book of Colossians, and in the second chapter, I'm going to read the opening six verses of this chapter. Listen very carefully. These words are good words when Christmas is over. It's good when the new year has started. It's good when Thanksgiving comes. It's good after your birthday or before your birthday. These are words in essence to keep us on track when those things have occurred that has shuffled our schedules, that's kept us from staying in our routine. You know, I don't know any longer. I'm not for sure of anything regarding the pandemic and the times we are in. I have read where some say, oh, it'll be 2022 before we begin to come out of this. I don't think they know any more than I do. And folks, the truth of the matter is, our God controls what happens tomorrow, and there's no mortal man that's going to do anything that can make it longer or make it shorter. We just got to trust God, and as God's children, that's what we want to do. We want to trust God. But I do want to ask, I do want to mention that some people who are smarter than I am are looking at what has transpired in our churches. And I'm talking about churches around the United States, not even just Baptist churches. Many a church has closed and closed months ago, and some very well-known churches closed and have still not reopened. The people are, and I'm not saying this critically, the people acknowledge we're afraid to go back. Now, folks, if a person is filled with fear, you're going to have to let them fix that. You can't fix that in somebody else's life, so criticizing them is only going to cause more trouble in the house of God, among the people of God. So let's don't do that. Let's let everybody work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, to take a verse of Scripture. Let their salvation work out of them. You know, God has not, according to the Scripture, given every man the same measure of faith. And we've got to just understand that other people are not going to see everything the way you and I see it. They never have, and they won't on this. But what I am concerned about is that these people, a lot smarter than I am, are saying that we will have probably lost, out of all of our churches, other denominations as well as Baptists, some 35% of our people who may not come back at all. Well, I don't know how you, I want to be careful what I say there. I don't want to be judgmental to anybody. Several things happen when you go through a pandemic. Things get shut down and some people die. And I can pretty much tell you they're not going to come back. They've gone, and they're not coming back, at least to church as we know it. Now, they may come back with the Lord in the rapture, and so shall we be caught up with them, and we'll ever all be with the Lord, but they're not coming back. Others get beset with an absence of biblical instruction. Remember that babies typically don't feed themselves. They are immature, and a mother or somebody feeds them. The newborns drink from mother's breast or from a bottle. Even when the children are off the bottle, somebody holds a spoon and feeds them. And you have people of all spiritual ages in your church. And some of them are only spoon-fed when they come to church by their Sunday school teacher and by their pastor. And some of them will become casualties and lose their spiritual walk and lose their families. And will find their marriages will dissolve during that time. That's a tragedy. They can't go that long without biblical instruction. And that's part of what enters into it. And I'm not sure all the brains in the world could tell us what all goes into that, but that is some of it. Here's what I want to say tonight to my heart, to your heart, whether you're in the room or on live stream. What are we going to do now that Christmas is over? We've been through a very different time. We think we see with the announcement of some things developing in the medical community. We are hopeful and prayerful that there's a light out yonder at the end of the tunnel, but we don't know about that either. So my question is, what are we going to do to stay on track and not get off track? Because if others have gotten off track spiritually, it's not impossible that Brother Wayne could get off track spiritually. Let the one who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. So what are we going to do to try to stay on track? What are we going to do now that Christmas is over? We're coming to the end of a year, and we, by God's grace, if Christ doesn't return, we're going to start a new calendar year here in just a few days. What are we going to do? Well, out of this second chapter, let me begin reading in verse 1. I'm headed to verse 6, but I want to just let the text talk to us just a moment on our way to verse 6, okay? Are we ready for the scripture? I begin in verse 1. Paul writes to the church at Colossae with these words. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, what great sorrow or heaviness that I have for you, and for them in Laodicea. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. He now shares, and in the context of what he shares, he is seeking to communicate that our completeness is in Christ Jesus. And here's what he's praying for, that their hearts might be comforted. He doesn't want us to be frustrated. He doesn't want us to be in a state of where we are spiritually disheveled, somewhat like a person's hair when they get up in the morning and it looks like 50 rats had a disco in it during the night. He wants there to be order to our spiritual lives. And he said, I want your hearts to be comforted. I want you to be knit together in love. You know, folks, we are not as much as we should be. We're not yet 100% complete in our walk with Christ and in our practice of our faith. Now, in our position with Christ, we're ready to be presented faultless. But none of us are faultless in our practice. And he wants us to be knit together in love. And unto all the riches. I want you to be knit together unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. Now, why is that? Well, there's some things you don't understand, some things I don't understand. There's some things that we still need to be taught. We have not yet apprehended that, to quote Paul. He said, I've not apprehended that totally. For that which I was apprehended, I have not achieved, I have not gained the fullness of the purpose for which Christ apprehended me and saved me. So, to the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement, and I want you to be knit together now, to the acknowledgement, I want y'all to be in agreement now, that's what acknowledgement is, of the mystery of God. What is the mystery of God? The Greek New Testament uses the mysterion of God. What is the mystery of God? The mystery of God is that God in heaven, eternal God, who had no beginning and no end, somehow in his own mind and heart was moved to love the portion of his creation that was the crown of it, that's man and woman. Only part of his creation made in his image was mankind, man and woman. And the mystery of God is that God would so love mankind that he had made that sinned against him and basically said, when we sinned against him, I'm wiser than you are, I know more than you do, and you may have given me a prohibition in the Garden of Eden, like he gave Adam and Eve, but I know better than you do, so I'm going to do what you told me not to do. And folks, if you say, well, I didn't do that, no, but you did something just like it. When you got old enough to exercise your will, you proved that your will was as messed up as Adam and Eve's, and you did your own thing. You were selfish and full of yourself, and you did not want the ways of God. The Bible says there was enmity in our hearts toward God. And in the text, he said, I want you to be together on the acknowledging of the mystery of God, that God became man, came to this earth to live out what the law of God looks like when it's lived out through a life. And if we read a text of Scripture and we don't know what that would look like in someone's life, look at Jesus. You'll see it. Jesus was the fullness of the entire Godhead in a body. Jesus was never fragmented. He was totally God all the time and fulfilled the law of God all the time, something you and I don't do. So I want you to be knit together in the acknowledgement of this mystery that God so loved man that he would visit him on earth in the form of his son, and then he would give his life as a sacrifice. Folks, it is a mystery that God would love us so much that he would send his son to do what his son did and to suffer and bleed and die and make us righteous children, children of righteousness, treat his son like he was a criminal in order to take criminals and treat us like sons. Is that not amazing or not? That's the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, folks, verse 3 contains more than mortal men will ever plumb the depths thereof. There is more treasure, more wisdom, and more knowledge in the person of Christ, in this God who has extended himself toward you and me, than we can possibly imagine. And it's just amazing how that in his word that you could have read 100+ times, you can go read again, and God the Holy Spirit let something come off the pages of that which you've read so many times, and it just captures your heart. I was listening at some point during the Christmas season to O Holy Night. I heard that a number of times. And the phrase, his law is love and his gospel is peace. And I heard that phrase, how many times have I heard it? Countless. And the preciousness and the reality of that very phrase just captured my heart again. We talk about the laws of God. His ultimate law is the law of love that exceeds every other law. He is love. And his gospel is one of peace. Oh, my goodness. And so the treasure that's within him, and when we go before him and we pray to him and we worship him, dear God, permit my mind and heart, led by your Spirit, to plumb in a way that I've not before the depths of your treasure and knowledge. He said, verse 4, "And this I say." He's talking to people like you and me, believers at Colossae. And this I say, and the reason I'm saying this is lest any man, any person, any individual should beguile you with enticing words. To be beguiled is to be tricked, to be deceived. And I'm telling you this because I don't want you to be deceived. For though I'm absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now, I don't know if you see that as plainly as that is coming off the page or not, but he said, I don't want you to get deceived. And folks, when you go through a pandemic and somebody's not feeding you on a regular basis the Word of God, you begin to think like you want to think rather than the way God wants you to think, and you don't spend the time in the Word of God. When you spend time in the Word of God, you think more like God wants you to think because that's God speaking to your heart. And when you don't think like God wants you to think, here's what happens. This, he said, beholding your order, your life gets to where it's not very orderly. And you think things you ought not think, and you say things you ought not say, and you do things you ought not do. You've lost the orderliness of what the Christian life is in this mystery that God came not just to pay for our sin, not just to take us to heaven, but to bring the God of heaven into our souls and bring a sense of order to us. Notice, beholding your order, and when your life is orderly, this is what it looks like. There'll be a steadfastness of faith within us that's focused in Christ Jesus. A steadfastness. A steadfastness is like having your moorings, if you will, please. Your boat is tied. The winds can come and the waves can be there, but you're not going anywhere because there is a sense in which there is weight in your soul, and that weight is the orderliness and the steadfastness of what these treasures of wisdom and knowledge has brought to your life and given you a sense of understanding in the midst of chaos. Now, having said that in five verses, here's what he said. With those words said, verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, if you've received him, you've not just received Christ Jesus the Lord. It is understood in the text that you have received Christ Jesus as your Lord. It's one thing to say he's Lord, but is he your Lord? So as you've received Christ Jesus as your Lord, so walk ye in him. Now, folks, Christmas is wonderful, but Christmas is not to define your family. It's not to be the greatest event of the year in your life, and without Christmas, I'm just going to have a meltdown and be destroyed. It's not to be viewed as something for the children. That's not right. It is to be an enjoyable time where Christian people do their traditions, exchange their gifts, spend time together, and worship the Christ who came to this earth, and witness among your family and friends that Christmas to us is everything, not because it's Christmas, but because it's the celebration of Christ coming to this earth. And had that baby Christ not have been born, we would be the most cursed people in all the world, with no hope and no joy and no purpose and no real reason for existence other than to watch time pass and then die and go out into eternity with no hope eternal. Now, that's why Christians ought not have a letdown. What are we going to do after Christmas? Now, what did he say here? He basically said three things. He said the first thing is worship him as ye have received Christ Jesus as the Lord. Now, here's something I want you to note on your screen that is in the Gospel of John. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, folks, when we worship God this very day, we worship him in the spirit, in our spirits, by way of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is not walking on earth right now. I've not been able to worship Jesus as he sits in a chair in his body. I've not been able to go somewhere and Jesus be on a throne and worship him, but I worship him in my spirit by the agency of the Holy Spirit, who one day when salvation came, invaded my dead human spirit, and where my human spirit had no life of God, God the Holy Spirit came into this shell of a boy and started the life of God within me. And tonight I'm able to worship God in spirit, by the Spirit, and by way of the truth of what God has established and put in his book for me. Now, worship is a priority commandment of God. I don't want to say it again. I've even said it today. Worship is your heart saying, wow, there's no one like Jesus. And you sense and utterly feel and know that he is the greatest person who has ever lived, who is living. He deserves more honor than anyone, and as much as I would not disrespect my mom or my dad or somebody else that I truly honor, I honor him above everything. That's what worship is. It's honor. It's adoration. It's declaring value and worth. So worship is a priority commandment. It's the Christian's primary responsibility. Do you understand, folks, that our service is the, our service, I'm talking about what we do for God, is the ultimate act of worship? I want to do this because I love him. I'm not doing something because it's Christmas on a calendar. I want to do it because I love him. That's one of the things your pastor was so moved by years ago about annual me giving. I'm talking about mine now, not necessarily the church's. My giving something to God as a thanksgiving offering just out of gratitude. You have so done so very much for me. Thank you, O God. I give this to you, whatever that is. And I've shared, as we do at Christmas time, numerous people have said, Pastor, did you have a good Christmas? I said, oh, yeah, man, did I have a good Christmas. I spent time with some of my immediate family, and I wasn't over at the hospital on a ventilator. I didn't have the coronavirus. I had my health. And, folks, I know Christ is in my heart. I realize to some small degree what God is doing in the large plan of His mystery, as Paul talked about in the text here, and I'm just overwhelmed that I'm kind of on the sideline just getting caught up in a little bit of it. That's amazing. Yes, I had a wonderful Christmas. Christmas or worship is also, if you're going to serve God, you're going to have to worship, because if you try to serve God and that's not real in your heart, you get tired of that and quit. And I've often wondered, and I'm talking about through many, many years now, I've often wondered when people come to church, make a profession of faith, supposedly get saved, supposedly Christ invades their heart, and they start out serving God, and they don't last hardly till the water gets hot, and then you couldn't find them with the FBI helping you. I've often thought their problem's not their worship. I mean, their problem's not their service. Their problem is their worship. They're not as moved by him as other people are. They're just not moved in that way. And worship is also a response to God. It's just something you want to tell the Lord in worship that you love him. You want to show you love him. You're wanting to communicate with him. You're wanting to just, you got him on your mind. Now, I don't want to give you more information than you want to know about my marriage. But let the record show, in these now 42 years, I love that little brown-headed woman that I married who is no longer got brown hair. I love that little girl. I don't have to be reminded to tell her in a day's time that I love her. She's just on my mind. Where do you think I go when she's not on my mind? Well, she's as much a part of my life as my right arm is a part of my body. She's just there. And I don't have to be coaxed to tell her I love her. How are you doing today? Do you feel good? Is anything going on physically? If I think she's not feeling good, are you okay? How was last night? Did you sleep good? When you get our age, one of you will leave the other on the couch because you don't want to wake each other up. And sometime in the night, they come crawl and get into bed with you. And then when you do wake up early the next morning, there we are together. You have to be told that this is the thing to do. Folks, if we have to tell a confessed Christian that he or she ought to worship God, then in all probability, we're not telling that to a Christian. We're telling that to somebody that claims to be one that never has met him. If I had to tell any man tonight, now you need to be good to your wife and love her. If I have to tell any wife tonight, you need to be good to your husband and love him. If that has to be said, there's something bad wrong in that relationship. Same way with worshiping the Lord. So worship him. That's the first thing we're going to do now that Christmas is over. Second thing is, verse 6, as you therefore received Christ as your Lord, that means you're going to worship him. Now he said, secondly, walk in him. Walk ye in him. If you turn those two words around, it would say, you walk in him. Let me give you a verse of scripture there on the screen. In the first chapter of Colossians, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Walk refers to how a person lives, their deportment. It's a way of life, how you behave yourself, what your conduct is. And he talks about rooted, verse 7. Rooted, notice, and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Rooted means to be stable. Built up means to be made stronger. Established in the faith, we say today, established. Established to the point that you're proven. You know, you help a child learn to walk, but there comes a time that that child who toddled around and couldn't hardly walk turned into a road runner. And there went the kid. You don't help them walk anymore. Why? Because they now are established and they are proven they can do it. And he said, I want you to be rooted, made stable. I want you to be built up, made stronger. I want you to be established to the point you're proven, abounding with thanksgiving. Abounding just means I want you to be excessive. If somebody says, I tell you that man or woman went to seed on something, ask what is it. You're going to seldom find that they say he or she went to seed on being grateful and giving thanks. Our nature is to have 8 or 9 things good, 1 or 2 things not, and not mention the 8 or 9 things, but always account for the one. Now, it's not wrong to say, I'm blessed, but I got something hurting me. I'd like for you to pray about it. That's not wrong. I don't want to leave an impression that you should never talk about your need. But folks, in the midst of whatever is lacking, can we praise God for the abundance of his blessing in other areas? It will really do us good as we walk in him. So we're going to worship him because he's Christ the Lord. We're going to walk in him because as you've received him, he said, now walk like it, live like it. Show yourself for what it is. And in my humble estimation, if we really worship him and walk in him, it's for the purpose of working for him. Now, folks, let me say it again. I've said it to you before, but I can't think of a thing that God himself really needs from Brother Wayne. Wherein is God lacking tonight? I don't think God needs anything. I think he's been self-sufficient. I think he is self-sufficient. But he wants me to worship him and walk in him so that I can do that while ago, what we looked at, have the full assurance of understanding, acknowledge the fact that he's up to a redemptive purpose of saving man, and he has the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. He wants me to walk to work for him, and that's why he wants me to be established, firmly planted in the faith. He don't want me to just come and fill up his house so we can say my house is full. He wants me to come and really live for him so the field won't be empty, like Jeffrey was singing about. The writer of the book of Hebrews would have said it this way, if you'll notice your screen, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love which you've showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Now he mentions three things there. He mentions the word work, he mentions the word labor, labor of love, and a ministry to the saints. The work is the toil and the energy that we put forth to do something for God. And what we do for God is to be brought about because it is a labor motivated by love. And when we have done what we've done that has been toilsome, that was motivated by love, it will be a ministry to the saints. Now, a moment ago, you heard me make the statement, I can't think of anything that God really needs from me. But can I tell you who I know from time to time needs some things that I can do and you can do? Some of God's children, the saints. And Jesus said, now, Wayne, when you have done this unto one of the least of these, he wasn't discounting those who wasn't the least, but even when you do it in my name to the least of these, well, you've done that unto me. You want to serve me? Well, then you learn to worship me. You learn to let your deportment be that you walk in me. That's what's ordering your life. And then you can work for me. And when you work for me, you'll put forth toil. And it will be motivated because that labor will by love. And it will be a ministry to the saints. I would suggest to you that's the right thing to do when Christmas is over. Can we pray together? Precious Father, I have been the recipient of the ministry of your children on many, many occasions. And sometimes, oh God, that ministry is by the people in my own family, and other times it definitely is by people in this family. And I want to thank you as I look back in the rearview mirror for just a moment. Back to my earliest days as a child, you had men and women who were teaching Sunday school, and they touched my young heart, telling me Bible stories I didn't know, telling me things that I heard but didn't understand. And I continued to be confronted with this mystery of what a holy and eternal God was up to. And Lord, you did some things in my spirit. A curiosity about the eternal, an interest in who you were and in who you are and in what you were doing. And later on in my teens, wondering what was your plan and purpose for my life. And when I could not in any way trace with any sense of definitiveness what you wanted out of me, I sought to give you at the moment what I thought was the right thing. And sometimes, oh God, that was the right thing. And other times it wasn't the right thing. And sometimes in the midst of all that, there would be disobedience either in my attitude or in my words or in my actions. And along the way, I failed you many times. But Lord, along the way, you never failed me, not one time. Not one. You have been patient. You have been long-suffering. You have been forbearing. You have truly been faithful. And tonight, as we have come through these days of Christmas celebration and we look forward to the starting of a new year, we, oh God, are not in any way critical of resolutions or people that make them. But Lord, if there can be a resolve in our hearts, may there be a holy resolve to worship you, to walk in you, and to work for you. And may we know that when we have done what we have done to those in need, even the least of them, we're doing it to you, we're doing it for you, we are seeking to glorify you and make you known by the gospel message we share, by the work and labor we do. Help us, O God, to live like we are supposed to live when we are with our closest and dearest family members. Help us to be what we're supposed to be when we're at work or with our neighbors, when we're in the grocery store or wherever we might be. And then help us to give our very best. As you've given your all, may we give our very best to the furtherance of your kingdom through this particular church where you have planted and placed us. And may we, with great anticipation and great joy, look forward to what you might unfold for us to do for the people we can reach. Bring healing to our nation physically, but bring healing, Lord, to our churches and our people, even spiritually. Lord, we need a visitation of you. We will live and seek to love you in such a way that visiting us would not be a burdensome thing to your heart. And may we live in such a way, knowing that you witness us every day. You know even our thoughts, and we live in divine presence 24 hours a day. And may we live in such a way that we know that when we have fulfilled our obligations to each other, we are fulfilling our obligations to you. May we do all of this, Lord, with the understanding that one of these days, part of the mystery of what you're about is that you will call us before a judgment seat, and there you shall reward us for the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or bad. And may we do our best not to be living in these days with wood, hay, and stubble, but may we do what we do today with the sense of giving you the gold, silver, and precious stone. And may your name be enlarged in the community where we live. Use us, we pray. To the glory of Christ, we make our prayer. Amen. This is our time of invitation and commitment. Would you stand with your pastor? Brother David leads us. If you need to approach the altar, you may do that as we sing.